We again are so thankful that you're here. We're looking forward to Dr. Olala. We're going to have him come right away. I did want you to mention, that Olestina told me a while ago they're moving to a house this afternoon, and so she asked for prayer for that. So if you will be praying for her, and I don't know what helps they might need, but just thankful they got that opportunity to move into a house. They've been living in a small apartment for quite a while since they've come here. And Lord has worked so much in their lives. They've come as refugees from Africa, and yet they've got jobs. And through the years here that they've been in the church, God's been blessing them in a lot of ways. And so we're thankful now for this great opportunity for them. So be praying for them, if you will, this afternoon. I told her we would do that. Okay, Dr. Ola, again, we're so thankful for your ministry. Come, and the Lord bless you as you speak.
No, I think that's it. Well, again, have my wife Charlene wave her hands in the back. And as I said in Sunday school, we've been plowing together in the ministry trench for 55 years. And God brought her into my life. The day I surrendered my life to serve God with whatever he wanted. And that timing was so much of God's will and of God's mind. I was a bushwhacker, still am a bushwhacker, and I needed someone who knew how to relate to humans from the tip of the UP, and you can, those of you who understand that area will know what I'm saying. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Normally, when we think of Luke 16, we think of the chapter on hell. And certainly that is the purpose of giving the gospel, to keep people from the eternal damnation. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to preach a very unusual challenge for missions. And the challenge is going to be from the unjust steward. You think, how could you get a challenge on missions from the unjust steward parable? Well, I hope by the time we are done, you will understand what I'm trying to communicate. Because to me, there is a powerful truth regarding eternal investment in missions in this passage. And as we look at this together, I want us to have our hearts and minds attuned to that. Let's bow in prayer. God, give us understanding. God, may your Holy Spirit take the truth of your word. Give me clarity. Give me passion. And Father, we pray that your name would be exalted and your cause would be eternally affected. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 16. Verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, what is a steward? A steward is one who has been entrusted with all responsibility for his master's goods. It could be his children, in many cases in teaching. It could be his possessions. It could be all of the things, but when someone is giving a stewardship, it's giving a responsibility of entrustment with a truth. Now, I'd like, and this is rather unusual for morning service, but I would like to have someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Someone with a good booming voice, or even one of you men, if you can find it faster. Okay, who had, now some lady won't read. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, who has it? Okay.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what that is? The eternal truth. Old Testament mystery was the gospel going to the Gentile world. And Colossians talks about that mystery. But it is, we have been entrusted with eternal truths in the Word of God. Now, would someone read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10? Who has 1 Peter 4 and verse 10? Because I want to focus on this word stewardship. 1 Peter 4:10. Okay, right there. As we have been all given gifts, we have been made stewards of the manifold gifts of God. Now, so we have been stewards of the grace of God, of the truths of God, and therefore we are to be properly handling the entrustment that God has given to us of His grace and of His gifts. Now, when we look at this, how are we going to be accounted for in that? In other words, God has given you gifting. Every believer is gifted according to Romans chapter 12, which are the motivation gifts. Two things accompany the gift that God gives you. Number one is faith to exercise that gift and grace to exercise that gift. Now, some people say, I have nothing to give. I have no gift. So you're basically denying a stewardship that has been entrusted to you. And whether you're a new believer or whether you are a person who has been saved for a long time, you understand that we have been given the responsibility of the manifold grace of God to utilize the gifts that God has given and to have the stewardship of the eternal truth of God that He has given to us. Now let's look at this. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give, underscore this if you mark in your Bible, give an account of thy stewardship. So the master is telling the steward, I want you to give an account of your stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said, note this, within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away the gift from me, or takes away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved. Note this, he is thinking in his mind. He said this within himself. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out, in other words, he is looking, when I am no longer here and I am put out, that they may receive me into their houses. So in other words, this steward is thinking, okay, I'm going to be put out from here. How am I going to be received there? So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto him, unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. In other words, cut that bill in half. He was taking his master's goods and setting himself up for the future. And he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. In other words, write 80% that you owe. And here's the puzzling phrase, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. In other words, this unjust steward took that which was entrusted to him in his stewardship, that was his master's goods, and he took his master's goods to set himself up to be received in the future by those to whom he was giving a break. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. In other words, he said, this unjust steward had more foresight than my children do, than my children are children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, in other words, when you are put out of this life, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So first of all, first lesson I saw, and I took this passage when I was called upon from a church to come and preach a stewardship weekend. I thought, I'm going to dig into this unjust steward parable. And I got commentaries and cross references in my Greek books and lexicons, and I looked at every angle from this, and I began to realize, number one, what was being taught here is to be spiritual with your finances. Be spiritual with your finances. In other words, everything that we have is an entrustment of a stewardship that God has given to us. Everything we have is His. And so He says, make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, that's money. In other words, you're working and you're earning money. That when you fail, when you are put out, in other words, when you leave this life, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. And you stop to look at, how does that work? Do you realize when you write a check to missions, you say, well, there's a mission conference, and I don't know if you've ever done Faith Promise or if you've ever done different kinds of things. And you say, well, I'm going to make a commitment. You write that check, or you get your credit card out and you put that in. And as far as you know, that money has disappeared. Now, let's look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19. Because Paul is giving us a powerful lesson here regarding those who cannot go, but those who can give. Because Paul was writing to the Philippians. Paul was in prison writing a letter of rejoicing. He was writing a letter of thanksgiving, expressing how content he was. And Paul was writing to the Philippians and said, I know there was a period of time you could not give to me. I understand that. But your care of me has flourished again, and I'm very thankful. But then he said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not writing to you out of want. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said contentment is a learned behavior. And by God's grace I have learned contentment. Now let's look in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul is again reminding them that they were givers. You remember when Paul received the Macedonian vision when he was in Troas, Spirit of God, he was pushing north to the Black Sea region. In fact, if Paul had kept going that way and the Spirit of God had not turned him down to Troas, Russia would have gotten the gospel. They would have been coming to us evangelizing. But instead, he goes to Troas and the Macedonian vision comes. He goes to Philippi and meets the woman who was the seller of purple. And her house became a base of mission operations that went into Europe. From Europe, it came to our shores. And it's an amazing direction how the Holy Spirit led here. So he was writing to them, to the Philippian church. And for even in Thessalonica, he said once and again, now look in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul is saying, I'm not desiring a gift from you. But what I want for you is that you may have fruit to your account. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is Paul says, when you write a check to missions, as far as you know, that goes into the offering plate, then it goes into the counters, and then it goes into the mission department, and the people who are in charge of the mission committee designate that giving to the missionaries you support, some in Africa, some South America, some in different parts of the world. But the eternal record keeper, the accountant, who is keeping accurate records, follows every penny. What you think is a check disappeared, money that's gone. But the eternal record keeper follows, and that money goes to the mission department. A check is sent to the mission board. The mission board distributes that check to the missionary. The missionary on the field giving the gospel. People get saved, some by the hundreds, some by the few, some by the thousands if you get into the Philippines. And guess what? That record is going into your account. For what? For your welcoming committee. In other words, if you take the unrighteous mammon that God has entrusted to you as a stewardship, your money is a stewardship. And God said, if you have enough sense to look ahead, not now, but into eternity, who is going to welcome you into everlasting habitation? It will be those who were reached by the gospel, by the giving of those who realize what I have is God's. And so, to me, that's a very, very exciting truth. You say, Les, I can't go to the mission field. And by the way, some of you can. I challenge you young people. Make yourself available to realize that 90% of the workers in the world are clustered in 10% of the world, and 10% are going to 90% of the world. Pulpits in America empty. We travel. Charlene can attest to the fact, the calls, the emails, the texts I get. Do you know a pastor? Do you know someone? Do you know someone? Our churches, our pulpits are empty. Was with a pastor recently who resigned from a Bible college board. This Bible college was founded for training missionaries and pastors. He said, the last two commencements I went to, he said, wonderful ceremony. Where are the workers? Where are those going into pastorate? Where are those going into Christian work? Where are those going into You know why? Because we realize God was just kidding that people are going to die and go to hell. Jesus came just to set a model for us. Oh no. He came because mankind is separated eternally until he comes to accept the gift of eternal life. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they hear except someone be sent? So here you are in Lansing, Michigan. Say, I can't go. But some of you can go. The greatest unused natural resource in the United States of America is godly senior citizens who still have enough energy that they could go and lift the hand of missionaries on various parts of the world. Boy, you have no idea what a blessing you could be to some guy who is out there and he and his wife and kids are struggling and you just show up for a month. You know what you're doing? You're lifting the hand. You have enough energy left. Way better on your energy level than watching a Michigan State football game. Nowhere near as depressing either. I talked to one of the players and I talked to one of the mothers this morning in the hotel. I said, I saw the player come out. I said, you didn't sleep well last night. He said, no, I didn't. He said, sadly, I'm beginning to get to where I'm expecting this. He was not a happy camper. Take your life. You senior citizens. You still have energy. Get up in the morning, and my wife and I, here's what we do. We get up early in the morning, and I still heat with wood. I burn 20 full cords of wood a year on an outdoor wood boiler. And I get up early and load that thing in the wintertime and put the coffee pot on. I come back in, and it's still dark, and I see the light is on the pot. There's hope. The light is, I'm thinking of writing a little booklet. The light is on the pot. There's hope. I'm not sure how biblical that would be, but. But my wife and I then have a stair cup, we call it. Our stair cup of coffee. We don't talk, we don't pray, we just sip and stare. 15 minutes of sipping and staring. And if you don't drink coffee, I do not know how to help you. But just think what you can do as a rope holder. Let me read you something here. You're familiar with William Carey, the father of modern missions. This was in a commentary. William Carey, the man referred to today as the father of modern missions, served Christ for more than 40 years in the land of India, where he preached, planted churches, built schools. In fact, he started schools for the poor, where they were taught, among other subjects, accounting, so that they could have ability to land paying jobs. He founded the first degree-awarding university in all of India in the 1700s. But no doubt his most lasting legacy was that he tirelessly translated the scriptures into numerous languages for the people throughout the country. I have read and underlined much of William Carey's classic biography penned by his great-grandson, who vividly retold the work of God in his great-grandfather's heart. This humble shoemaker, and this is what William Carey was, a very humble shoemaker, who became passionate about the gospel. As a young man, he had a map of the world hung above his workbench. Here he is cobbling shoes, and he had a map of the world hung above that workbench as a young man. And he thought of and prayed for the unreached millions around the globe. Here's a young man working, fixing shoes, but yet his heart is lifted up to pray for unreached millions around the world. In fact, in spite of facing a firestorm of criticism from his denomination, I mean, you look, he had a passion, and he got criticized from his denomination for wanting to leave England to win the lost in India. In spite of that, he pressed on. Providentially, he became close friends with four godly men. And here's where all of us can come into play here. You don't have to go to the field to be a part of that eternal welcoming committee. Came providentially in touch with four godly men who promised to support him. Carey often referred to descending into the gold mine of India, and that idea caught on with them, and they developed their own little expression called the rope holding pledge. Carey said, "I will go into the mine if you will hold the rope." Four men committed to do this. Before he departed from England and descended into India, where he would give his life, one of the four supporters remembered William Carey took an oath from each of us, as if it were at the mouth of the pit, that while we lived, we should never let go of the rope. They said, "William, if you go, we will hold the rope. You descend into that gold mine, and we'll hold a rope, the gold mine of the millions of souls in India." I'm glad to report to you that all four men kept their word till the day they died. They never let go of the rope. You know, it's easy to focus on the amazing accomplishments of William Carey, and rightly so. And to write his biographies, as I have read several of them, it's unfortunately too easy to overlook these four men and the sacrifices they made as they held the rope. Their biographies had never been written on earth, but their biographies have been recorded in heaven. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4. So here are the four names. The lives of Fuller, Pierce, Ryland, and Sutcliffe are unknown to us. We've never heard those names. We've surely heard of William Carey. The lives of Fuller, Pierce, Ryland, and Sutcliffe are unknown to us. They are not unknown to Christ. And I will tell you, they were not unknown to William Carey. They held a rope as he climbed down. The letter to the rope holder is given in 3 John, and his name is Gaius, and I won't go into that. But the commentary goes into a fellow named Gaius in 3 John, who was a rope holder for the Apostle John, and he became that one who upheld in prayer and in support. So you have a mission conference, and you say, well, I don't see beyond a check on any offering plate. God sees the whole picture. And boy, when you look at the opportunity you have as a local church in Lansing, Michigan, to uplift those missionaries, be spiritual in your finances, be a rope holder. And then secondly, I dug out of the text that we are to be steadfast in our faithfulness. Not only to be spiritual in our finances, but to be steadfast in our faithfulness. In what? First of all, it says, faithful in that which is least. Faithful in little things. What's the reference there given in 1 Corinthians 4:2? Moreover, brethren, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful in little things. You know what makes a local church a powerful local church? God's people doing little things well. Little things like getting up in the morning. Little things like getting to Sunday school on time. Little things like writing your check. Little things like being a friend. Little things like hospitality. Little things like giving yourself to the cause of Christ for the opportunities that are there. Little things. Tiny little things. If somebody does little things well, they will be entrusted with bigger things. Those of you who have been in corporations, many of you have grown way, way up in corporate structures. You got there by doing little things well. You didn't show up at work whenever you felt like. You were there early and stayed later. And people began noticing that person is different. You realize that work is the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam? One of the best ways we reflect the nature and character of our God is manifesting that character that would be like our God. Secondly, being steadfast and faithful in money. And thirdly, being faithful and steadfast in another's possessions. How do you treat other people's things? Somebody borrows my chainsaw, they come back and the engine's jammed. They poured regular gas into a 40-to-1, 50-to-1 mix machine. Thanks for letting me use your saw. When I rent a car, you know how I treat that rental car? I treat it like it's my own. I don't floor it and slam it. And little things. And you know what? When you stop to look at missionaries coming in, and I'm so glad you have prayer trays back there for your missionaries. I've heard missionaries come in and said, I've shown up just unexpectedly on furlough at one of my supporting churches. I walk in and they don't even recognize me. He said, so I know they're not praying for me. And what an opportunity you have as a rope holder to do that. Be steadfast in your faithfulness. And take the opportunity. How many of you have young people in college, in some Christian college somewhere? Help them stay debt-free. When we were all the years we were at Northland, I did not allow a student to have a debt. I said, when you come here, you're not graduating as a doctor or a missionary or an accountant. You're going into ministry. You graduate as a beggar. You're going to seminary. You can't go to seminary with $40,000 debt around your neck. And you marry some girl who has $30,000 debt. You have to get secular jobs and you never end up in ministry. And I used to tell our freshmen, learn as a freshman Jehovah Jireh in a generation that knows only Jehovah Visa. One lady came to me one time and said, I've heard the dual titles of God. I've never heard Jehovah Visa. I said, he's in your wallet. Oh, I see. Steadfast. And then I close with be single in your focus. Look in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two gods. And you know what? This lifestyle doesn't depend on what China does with the market. Your eternal investment is the master record keeper. You understand? Lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be. It's not the other way around. If my heart's there, my treasure will be there. No. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And if your treasure is in Him, that's where your heart will be. How do you stay single in your focus? One good way is to dethrone materialism. How do you dethrone something? Give it away. That's the best way to dethrone it. Profane it. And then dedicate your whole heart to God. Years ago, I was flying out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, down to Kentucky. It was in Louisville, or Louisville, if you've been down that area. It's like, oh, I'm going up to Louisville. And I was on the front seat, and in not on the aisle, but not directly up front. And the stewardess saw me reading my Bible. She said, I'd like to talk to you later, but after I'm done serving. And so we had an opportunity to talk afterwards as we went. And then she said, the colonel's getting on the plane. I said, what colonel? She said, Colonel Harlan Sanders from Kentucky Fried Chicken. I said, well, I'm sure he's going to come and sit by me. I was kind of joking with her. And sure enough, here comes. And I was not in first class. Agony Airline did not have first class. Or it was Allegheny Airline, I think it was called. I called it Agony Airline. And then they were bought out by U.S. Scare. And I'm not sure who bought them afterwards. So they didn't have a first class. So Colonel Sanders comes and he sits across the aisle from me. So I thought, when we were taxiing, I said, Mr. Sanders, could I ask you a question? And he said, yes. He was very, very friendly. Looked just like you see him in the pictures. And I said, I heard you became a Christian recently. Is that true? He said, yes, sir. He said, I was 82 years old when I came to Christ. He said, I'm 86 now. And I'm asking God to give me a lease on another 14 years so I can become a real senior citizen. And he said this many times, I wasted my life. He told me that many times. I wasted my life. He asked me what I did, and I told him we work with young people. And he signed my Bible, a great big, God bless you and your work. And we talked about the world and the needs. He said, I've been trying to be good to God after I become a believer. He said, boy, I just fight so many things from my being not a Christian for so many years. When he left the plane, he turned back with his cane and said, get them while they're young. Amen. And boy, if I could point that Colonel Sanders cane at the young people in this room, you have no idea how God will take you and use you, perhaps in the remotest part of the world, where when you say the name Jesus Christ, that will be the first time that name was ever heard. But isn't it interesting? He said, I am making more money now. He said, I sold Kentucky Fried. He said, I am making more money now than I did when I owned Kentucky Fried. And he said, all I'm doing is flying around the world representing Kentucky Fried Chicken around the world. Flying, 86 years old, flying 250,000 miles a year. But you know what? He kept plowing. He died at 91, I believe, with leukemia. But isn't it interesting? get them while they're young. I was watching the Olympics, 04 Summer Olympics. I remember watching this because an American was getting close to winning gold, and a fellow named Matt Emmons, you could Google his name as well. Matt Emmons was in the shooting competition, and I watched as he went up, and the commentators were saying he doesn't have to hit bullseye on his last thing. If he gets near the center, he's already won. He's so far ahead in points. And I remember watching when he drew up to shoot, and he did his breathing and squeezed, dead bullseye, dead on. Nothing came up on the screens. The judges look confused. If you Google that, you'll see Matt Emmons with the puzzled look on his face. They went disqualified. He hit bullseye in the target next to his. Bullseye in the wrong target. I have used that with businessmen across this country. Bullseye income, bullseye family, bullseye home, bullseye beautiful this and bullseye beautiful that. Get at the bima. Wrong targets. Wrong priorities. Not that these things are wrong. But when you stop to think what really counts, you will say, by God's grace, I want to give myself to make sure that not only am I God's child, I am aiming at eternal things, at eternal targets. Because when that heart stops, you know what's going to be valuable to you? The most valuable things to you in your life will fit in your closet and on your nightstand in the nursing home. That's what you'll have with you. You're rich if you have what money cannot buy and death cannot take away. But boy, what a way to invest. Paul says, I don't desire gifts, but I desire gifts that may abound to your account in eternity. I look at these young couples. As you give yourself to the cause of Christ, give yourself to the work of missions for God's glory. Father, have your perfect way. Lord, help us to comprehend and understand as we have traveled this world to see those who have been willing to die for the cause of Christ. As those Chinese house pastors we met with, and those who have given themselves, abandoned everything for the spread of the gospel. Oh God, send from this place workers. But in this place, may there be prayers and rope holders. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Tremendous challenge. We're going to bow our heads for just a moment, and the piano is going to begin to play. Some of you, I know your hearts have been touched. Mine was, again, encouraged and touched by the challenge that's given to us. If God's moving in your heart, and you just say, you know, I don't know where the Lord wants to use me, any age we're talking about, but if I can be used, I want to be used of God. Obviously, we're hoping young people have that desire in their hearts as they've been challenged today. Older folks alike, wherever I can be used, I want to be used of God. With that as the invitation today, would you just come and make your way to the front and just say, I want to be however God wants to use me. I want to do that this morning. And we're going to ask, as Chris begins to play the piano, we're going to stand together. Just stand and make it easier for folks to step out. But as we do, just make your way to the front. Heed the challenge that's been given this morning. Let's all stand together.